When I was a little kid, I remember my dad put me up on walls and playground equipment and all these kind of things, and then going, jump. Come on, jump. And I remember seeing him holding out his arms, and I'm sitting here going, this is a huge distance. I mean, he probably put me like on a 6-foot wall, 2 meters high, not very big, but to a little kid, it seems extreme. And as a little kid, I didn't realize what he was doing until I got older and I realized he was building up this relationship of trust. That if there was ever a time that I needed to actually jump to him, I could trust that he could catch me. And then when I had kids, I remember Rylan's our oldest, or as I call him, our experiment child, because we figure out everything with him first. I remember doing the same thing with him. In fact, before he could even walk, I would do something that would drive Sarah completely crazy. She hated it when I would do this, but it did not stop me at all. We had these awnings around our church building, and they had these bars, and I could lift him up, and before he could walk, I could put his hands there, and as soon as his hand touched the bar, he'd grab it. And I'd let him go. And Sarah would start screaming at me, you're going to drop him, you're going to let him fall, this and the other. I'm like, no, I'm not. And I would always have my hands under him like this. Now, mind you, he's on a bar that's pretty high. And I'd just sit there, and when he'd look at me, and he'd have this huge grin on his face, and he'd laugh and everything else. And then he'd just go, and let his hands go. And I'd catch him. And he'd look up at me, and he'd look up at the bar and go, like, let's do that again. But with that, I was building that same relationship of trust. And I wanted him to have faith that Dad would catch him. Now, I did that with him. I did it with Nathan. I did it with Owen. And I would do things, and Sarah would be like, why do you do that? You give me a heart attack. And I realized that in a mom's mind, it's a huge distance, even though it may be like this far. But everything gets more extreme, I think, in a mom's mind than a dad's. And the dads were sitting there going, this is fun. And the kids are going, this is fun. And moms are going, this is dangerous. But it builds that relationship of trust. It builds this relationship to where they have faith that I will protect them and not let them get hurt on purpose. I would do everything that I could in order for them to be okay. And it's one of those lessons that stuck with me my entire life with my dad. And I know my grandfather did that with him. And it's one of those things that I hope my kids will do with theirs. Why? Because it builds that relationship of trust and puts faith in your context. Now, last week, Aaron started talking to us about Abraham. And as we've been going through the Bible, we get to this point, and Abraham receives this promise from God. He receives a covenant from the Lord that he will have a son in his old age, and that through that son, a new nation will begin. And not only that, but that covenant would then bless all the nations of the world. And Aaron talked to us about how Abraham believed and trusted in the Lord, and that covenant began to shape Abraham's life day in and day out. And that doesn't mean Abraham was perfect from the time he was called to the end. Nope, not perfect. He messes up several times. But he puts his full faith and trust in the Lord. And what we see is, after he's been given this promise, years and years and years pass, and then all of a sudden, he has Isaac in his arms. Isaac is born, the son of promise, the son that is born in their old age, that is the child that they receive the promise of God through. Now imagine that. Then he's sitting there and he's holding him. He's holding that baby. Anyone who has ever held a baby that is their own will know that there's an immediate connection. You would give your life for that baby that you've only held and only known for a few minutes. Nothing would change it. And it's one of those things that bond just begins to grow. And so what we see in Genesis 22 really shocks the system in many ways. In Genesis 22, in verse 1, everything is going great. And then God says this. He says, sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to Abraham, "Here I am." Abraham says, "Here I am," he replied. Now, do you realize, here, go back to that. Do you realize how much that word tested hurts sometimes? How much of a challenge it is sometimes? And you got to imagine Abraham's going, "Wait, Lord, tested? Haven't the last 20 to 30 years been a test? Haven't I faithfully believed you and now I get a test?" And he doesn't sit there and argue with God. He simply says, "Here I am." We should never stop learning, growing, or moving in our relationship with the Lord. Sometimes we will all go through tests and trials. And that happens so that our faith can increase, so that we realize day in and day out who it is we are putting our trust in. In Genesis 22, verse 2, it says this: "Take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on the mountain I will show you." Yeah, you're reading it right. That's what it says. Imagine when that's the next statement that God says to Abraham. Because I guarantee you that at that moment, Abraham is sitting there trying to reconcile everything that he knows about God with this command. And it flies in the face of everything that he has come to love about the Lord. He had to have known about the pagan sacrifices of the different tribes and cultures around him, that they would ritually sacrifice children to appease their gods. And yet God had never asked anything like that before. So what does Abraham do? One verse 3 we see. Early the next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey. He didn't sit here and have a back and forth with the Lord. He didn't sit there and go, "Lord, I think you're mistaken on this one. You see, you said you were going to build a new nation with Isaac and everything else." He didn't sit there and start litigating like some solicitor in a courtroom with the Lord. He didn't sit there and argue like we tend to do when we feel that God's telling us to do something. We're like, "Lord, don't think you're right on this one." No, it says he loaded up his donkey early the next morning. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. And when he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. And on the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we will come back to you." Now, these verses are such an insight into the thoughts of Abraham, because we see in verse 5 what he says to his servants. He says, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there." Okay? And here's the special part. "We will worship, and then we will come back to you." Now remember this. God told him to sacrifice Isaac. But he's saying, "We will worship, we will come back." There's certainty in those statements. He has no doubt in these statements. He knew what God's promises were. He knew that God is faithful, that God is true, that God is loving, and that God would honor the promise that he made. Why? Because he had already done it before. His full faith and trust had gone into God, and God is now telling him to do something, and he's saying, "Okay," and every action is leading to is an act of obedience, and then he says, "Oh, by the way, we'll be back." How does he reconcile that in his head? Because he knows God's promises are true. Now, up until this point, to Isaac, everything is normal. There's nothing out of the ordinary. His servants will have seen him make sacrifices to the Lord before. Isaac will have seen the same as his father has taught him about the Lord. And he will know why they make sacrifices, to make that sacrifice in order to have their sins forgiven so that they can then move forward with their relationship with the Lord. So to Isaac, everything seems normal. But think about it. Isaac, at this time, it says that he's a young man, which in this time, that can be anywhere from about 10 years old to military age. So we don't really know where that is. We don't know exactly how old he was because there's such a wide span. But think about it. It doesn't take a university degree to figure out there's something missing here. Every time we do a sacrifice, we have the wood, we have the fuel, we have everything we need, and we have something for the sacrifice. We see this in verses 6 through 8. It says, Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. See, this is a smart dad. He doesn't carry the heavy stuff. He gave it to the kid to carry, and he just carried the easy stuff. That's why you have them. They need to be useful. Are my kids listening here? I'm just checking. Okay, I remember my dad saying, you know, you're useful now. Let's do this. And I'm like, what? And I felt like that donkey before, you know, carrying everything. But it says this. It says, as the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father, Abraham, Father? Yes, my son, Abraham replied. The fire and the wood are here, Isaac said. But where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them went on together. There's no hesitation. He says, God will provide. Why? Because he's seen it before, and he knows what God's promise is. He doesn't know how God is going to do this. He doesn't maybe have all the interest, but he has faith that God will remain faithful and true because he does not change. Now, here's something that we see in Hebrews 11, 17 to 19. It's not on the slides, but I just want to read it. It says, by faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son. Does that sound familiar from any verse? One and only son? Even though God had said to him, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead, and so in manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. Now we have no verses or anything saying that God had raised someone from the dead before this point. There's nothing in Scripture that says that before this he had ever done that. But yet Abraham had the faith that God could do it. That God was all-powerful, that God was in control. And he knew that it was through Isaac that the promise would be fulfilled because God had told him so. So all these things are going in his mind, and things that should have been so much more traumatic if you didn't have trust in God. Now, I'm sure it probably killed Abraham inside to have to go through this. But he did not hesitate in walking in faith. He did not hesitate to believe God at his word that Isaac was the child of promise. Now, in verse 9, we see this. It says, when they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar, on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. It says, but the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham. Here I am, he replied. Do not lay a hand on the boy, he said. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. I want you to notice, it says that he bound Isaac and put him on top of the wood. Now, if he's anywhere from 10 to military age, he could have taken this old man, probably. This isn't a thing of just the stretching of the faith of Abraham. There's also a faith here from Isaac as well. Because at some point, Abraham had to have told him, it's you. This is what God has asked. Isaac probably could have fought back, and somebody says, well, they probably left that out of the story. If you look at the Bible and you read it, It says the good, the bad, and the ugly. Now, if it was fiction, they would leave out all the bad and the ugly and just show you the good. But it doesn't show that in Scripture, does it? It gives you everything. So this is a thing where all of a sudden Abraham's faith is being tested, and so is that of Isaac. Father and son are being stretched together. And Abraham stretches out his hand, and as a father, I cannot imagine this. Because the reason in his head, okay, he knows the promise and everything, but it has to, there's something that's got to be going on in your head. And what does he do? The angel of the Lord calls out and says, stop. Now I know you won't withhold your son from me. But notice, at that moment, Abraham replied the same way as when God first spoke to him. Here I am. He knew where he was. He knew he was in God's hands. He knew that God was in control. He knew that he could rest in him. Now, when Abraham obeys, the Lord provides. Abraham had resolved to obey the Lord no matter what. Wholeheartedly, completely, and without doubt. And then what do we see in verse 13? What we see in verse 13 is exactly what Abraham said would happen. It says, Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. Now, I never noticed this until I was reading one of the commentaries this week as I was studying. If you know anything about the rules of a sacrifice, stuff like that, it's supposed to be without blemish, right? It's supposed to be without defect. It just happened that the ram got caught in the perfect way to where it could not hurt itself. Think about that. Even the sacrifice that God provided was perfect. I mean, it's caught by its horns. It can't mess up its horns. So the sacrifice was without blemish. And so all of a sudden, he's provided the perfect sacrifice in place. It says, so he went over and he took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the place, the Lord will provide. And to this day, it is said, on the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies. And through your offspring, all the nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed. Then Abraham returned to his servants, and they set off together for Beersheba. And Abraham stayed in Beersheba. So God reiterates that covenant promise that he had made to him before, that Aaron talked about last week. He reiterates the fact that they will become a great nation and that all the nations of the world will be blessed through his descendants. That deliverer that we hear about for the first time in Genesis 3, that we see this thread going all throughout the Old Testament until it reaches Jesus. Now, he knew that Isaac was the child God had promised, and through his family all the nations would be blessed. Then after the angel of the Lord speaks, you see that ram stuck by its horns. God provided a sacrifice in a way that he provides a sacrifice later as well. That same deliverer will be sacrificed. Now, this is an account that would shake anyone, especially looking at it from Abraham's point of view of the child. But what did it do for Isaac? What did it tell him about the Lord? Did it scar him? Did it affect his ability to trust God? Well, all we have to do is keep looking, don't we? Just keep reading. I mean, we live in a place right now where it seems like everybody wants to put everyone in bubble wrap because they're afraid of what might happen and what might affect and everything else. And then we see this account, and we see that God provided, God showed, Abraham trusted, and then that legacy began to be built for Isaac. Isaac saw his father trust God in a way that most people would never even imagine. And yet, what do we see in his life? Well, in Genesis 26, we see this. I think it's on there, Danny. Verses 2 through 6. It says, the Lord appeared to Isaac and said, do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land where I tell you to live. Stay in this land for a while, and I will be with you, and I will bless you. For to you and your descendants I will give all these lands and will confirm the oath I swore to your father Abraham. I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and I will give you give them all these lands. And through your offspring all the nations on earth will be blessed, because Abraham obeyed me and did everything I required of him, keeping my commands, my decrees, and my instructions. Now what do we see the responses from Isaac? So Isaac stayed in Gerar. There was a huge famine that was happening. He was tempted to leave and go to Egypt. And God said, just trust me and I will provide for you. What does Isaac do? He remembers back to his dad. That legacy of faith and trust that he had with God was then transformed from father to son. This legacy of faith that would then be passed down from generation to generation because of the actions of Abraham. Abraham wanted his son to know God is faithful and true and will keep his promises. And not only does God keep his promises, but then we see he even reiterates that same promise to Isaac here in Genesis 26. He obeyed the Lord by faith just like his dad did. He believed the promise just like his dad did. He followed the Lord just like his dad did. There's another example of this later on in chapter 26, verses 23 to 25. You can look at it later. So this wasn't just a one-time response. This became a lifelong thing of trusting in the Lord. Now, once again, is Isaac perfect? No. He messes up. In fact, he messes up in some of the same ways his dad did. But yet he followed God wholeheartedly when it came to his trust. We see Isaac share the same legacy with his son Jacob as well. He wants his son to know that the Lord is faithful and true. So he says this to his son in Genesis 28, 3 through 4. He said, may God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and increase your numbers until you become a community of peoples. May he give you and your descendants the blessing given to Abraham so that you can take possession of the land where you now reside as a foreigner, the land God gave to Abraham. Isaac wasn't satisfied with just keeping this legacy of faith. He wanted to pass it on to his children. And isn't that what we want to do as parents? Isn't that what we want to do as relatives? You want the legacy of what's happened in your life to be able to be passed down. I had the benefit of having two grandfathers who followed God faithfully. One of them was a missionary in Peru for 57 years. The other one, he was simply a guy who owned a camera shop. He was a photographer, but he served God faithfully in his church every week. And when he got a disease that literally made his body a prison and trapped him inside of himself, I never once heard him ask why. What I did hear him ask is, Lord, what can I use this for? One of them, I can't remember which one it is, they said, you know, the problem with living sacrifices is they always try to crawl off the altar. But I got to watch my grandfather be a living sacrifice. He crawled up on that altar and he stayed there. And that same thing is happening here in Genesis. We see this legacy of faith, this legacy of trust being built. And this will affect millions of people. And we look at what it does now, and we see that Christ has come, and that legacy that keeps going down, we see that Christ comes in that line and fulfills the promise that he gave to Abraham so long ago. When Christ comes, he is that deliverer, he is that promise, he is that blessing to all nations. All we have to do is accept it then. So here's my question. Do we trust God in the way that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob did? Do we trust him up until that moment where the car breaks down? Or the money's short that month? Or do we trust him completely? Do we trust him to do what he says he's going to do? Do we trust him to open doors in our community that we can reach out? Do we trust that neighbor across the street that has said that they will not follow Christ, they don't want anything to do with church, they're not into that whole religion thing? Do we trust that God can change their heart or not? Maybe you're sitting here today and go, I don't trust God that way. Okay. But would you be willing to ask God, say, Lord, I don't trust you in that way. Can you show me? Can you work in my heart? Can you show me through your word that faithfulness that we see here? Now, when Jesus came to fulfill that covenant, he did it once and for all. He did all the work. We get all the benefits. And here's another cool thing. When you look at the life of Jesus, he doesn't ask us to do anything that he didn't do first. When it comes to serving people, he served them. He did things that would shock people in the cultures that they were in. When he gets down as a person of his stature as a teacher, as what they would call a rabbi, and he gets down to wash someone's feet, this is something that not even other Jewish people would do for other Jews, because it was below them. And yet he sits there and puts a towel around him and begins to wash the feet of his disciples. He threw all those things out the window and said, look, I'm here to serve, and I'm going to complete this, and then I will allow everyone in the world to be blessed through my sacrifice. The one and only Son of God. Notice how many times he said, your only son, to Abraham. He kept reiterating, your only son. Your only son. And then God sends his only son. God didn't ask Abraham to do anything that he wasn't willing to already do. Because remember, that plan was already set in motion. Through him, we can have a legacy of faith through Christ. When we talk about the title, Danny, if you could put the title slide of the series on. It's the thing is, of our whole series, our Bible overview is promise. It says, looking at God's heart through the Bible. It's clear to see what God's heart is. He wanted to deliver us. He wants no one to be left in their sin. He wants all of us to come to know the saving grace of Jesus Christ. Now, can you imagine Abraham sitting there and he was just promised that one son? He was just promised that one son, and then he got that one son. And so he's looking at this. But it seems like the way Abraham goes about his life, he's also looking way past that one son to the promise. And we're sitting here being beneficiaries of that. Maybe you're sitting here today and you say, you know what, I've never given my life to Christ. I have questions. No problem. Please come and talk to Jeff or myself afterwards. Maybe you sit there and say, well, I don't quite understand everything. Hey, no problem. We'd love to sit down with you one-to-one, open up the Bible, and show you through Scripture how God is faithful and keeps his promises. But the worst thing to do is to not ask questions, to stay quiet, and to not be able to give God a chance to show you all that he has done for you. Now, when we look back at Abraham's story, it may shock us based upon what we're thinking of as far as what is civil and everything else. But look at Abraham's response. Then look at Isaac's response. Then look at Jacob's response. It goes through the family, this legacy of faith. Those of us who are parents, are we making that kind of legacy of faith with our kids? Are we showing them it's okay to trust God completely, wholeheartedly, day by day? When circumstances go sideways, are we showing them that God is still faithful or not? All of us have to take a look at this, and all of us have to see whether or not that is what we are doing and how we are trusting God or not. Let's pray.